The message you are about to hear is entitled Deliver Us from Evil. It is the seventh in Bishop John W. Howe's series on the Lord's Prayer.
Some weeks ago, I made a comment that some people might want to challenge that Jesus' purpose in giving us this prayer was not primarily to provide us with a piece of set liturgy, something simply to be repeated over and over again. But rather he was giving us a model or even a formula for the way in which we are to pray, the sorts of things that we ought to be praying about and the way they're related to each other. Some would say, on the contrary, it was typical of religious communities in those days to have for each one its own special prayer, precisely a piece of set liturgy that the members of that community shared with each other. When the disciples asked Jesus, "Teach us to pray," they prefaced the request by saying John the Baptist taught his disciples to pray. In essence, he gave them a prayer, their prayer. Please give us a prayer as well. I'm sure that Jesus expected his followers would use the prayer he taught precisely as we have done for nearly 2,000 years, incorporating it into virtually every service of worship and building it into our private devotions as well. But my point was, and I want to repeat it, that we're not to use it mindlessly. Let's be sensitive to what we're actually asking God. At least once in a while, let's pause and meditate. Let's reflect on each of those incredibly powerful and solemn requests. Let's let God's priorities shape our own. And to the extent that we actually do that, we'll be moving well beyond what Jesus criticized as heaping up of empty phrases. We'll begin not only to pray, but to live the Lord's Prayer. I wonder, as we've gone through the last several weeks, if it has struck you, as it has me, again, freshly, how very different this prayer is from the rest of most of our prayers. Has that struck you? We typically pray, please do this, please do that, meet that need, bless that person, please provide for whatever. Don't you pray that way? I do. Look at this prayer. Look at what it doesn't say as well as what it does say. Have you noticed there are no intercessions in this prayer? No prayers for other folks. All of the petitions are corporate. In that sense, we're praying for each other, but it's saying we're all in the same boat. I'm not praying for someone out there. There are no prayers for the sick, no prayers for the dying, no prayers for the bereaved. There are no prayers for our leaders. We don't pray for the president or the king. There are no thanksgivings, not one single thanksgiving in the Lord's Prayer. Isn't that remarkable? You stop and think about the way, there's nothing wrong with those other prayers, but stop and think about it. The way we typically pray and then contrast that with our prayer, the one that the Lord gave to us. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What a difference. And one thing that comes through that so powerfully when you stop to think about it is that every single one of the petitions involves choice. It involves action on our part if we're really taking it seriously. If we pray, hallowed be thy name, who's going to do the hallowing? If we pray, thy kingdom come, who is going to advance the kingdom? If we pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, who's going to do his will? Do you see what I'm saying? Very different from most of our other prayers. We come this morning to the seventh and the last of the petitions, deliver us from evil. Some people take that as little more than a repetition of the preceding clause, lead us out of temptation, lead us through or in the midst of, save us in the time of trial, equals deliver us from evil. But it's really much stronger than that. Some translations render it, deliver us from the evil one. And that is spiritually correct, whether or not you phrase it that way. The Christian life is spiritual warfare. And someone has said, you and I are the battleground. It's not us against the devil. We are the battleground on which a cosmic warfare is taking place. Peter wrote, be sober, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith. And there's a progression in this latter half of the Lord's Prayer that unrepented sin, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive others, unrepented sin leads into deeper temptation. And deeper temptation, if it is not resisted, leads finally to spiritual bondage. Deliver us from evil. Deliver us from slavery to the evil one. An experiment becomes a habit, becomes a lifestyle, becomes slavery. And it doesn't matter whether we're talking about dabbling in the occult, engaging in sex outside of marriage, taking God's name in vain, padding our expense account, or any other area of our life. The pattern is the same. Little compromises, unrepented sin, deeper temptation leads finally into a problem we can't get out of. Jesus said, whoever commits a sin is a slave to sin until somehow, somewhere, sometime, somebody breaks the cycle. And the good news is that is precisely how Jesus understands his mission. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to proclaim release to the captives, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. Aren't you glad? I want to read you from a letter I received just this week from Chuck Colson. He writes about a prisoner named Don in a North Carolina cell block. He says, when I first met him, he was an inmate with cold, steely eyes who ruled his cell block with an iron fist. Colson was there with one of the prison fellowship seminars that are teaching inmates about the love of God. And he says, during the afternoon session, Don came up to me and asked if he could meet with me alone. I don't mind telling you, I was a little apprehensive. He had a reputation for being the toughest, meanest inmate in the prison. I had already been warned by the officials about his troublemaking. When we were alone, a hurt and pleading look spread across his face, the kind of look he couldn't afford to let any other inmates see. And then he told me, I want what you have, but I know I can't have it. I want to do good, but I do bad. Colson says Don had lived 22 of his 25 years in institutions. First in an orphanage, then in juvenile homes, and finally in prison. And he says, Don told me if I was released today, I know I would commit more crimes. Colson shared with him that St. Paul had used almost identical words in speaking about himself to the Christians in Rome. I can will what is right, but I cannot do it, for I do not do the things that I want to do, but the evil I do not want is what I do. And he said, as we talked, God deeply touched his spirit. He saw that he was a sinner and he could do nothing to change his own condition. Later, the instructor at the seminar invited those who wished to publicly acknowledge their decision to follow Jesus Christ to come forward. Everybody looked at Don. He was the leader of the cell block. Slowly, he stood up and walked toward the front, and 30 men followed him. And Colson says, this took place several years ago, and Don continues to grow in Christ, and his decision has been an inspiration to many seeking the same kind of hope he found. If anyone is in Christ, that person is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all is become new. We can't do it for ourselves, but in Jesus Christ, there's a new beginning. When the Pharisees accused Jesus of casting out demons by the prince of demons, his answer was, no. As a matter of fact, I've come to tie him up, to bind him, and to plunder his house. Vivid imagery. He came to deliver those being held in bondage by the prince of demons. St. John says the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. The little boy says, Daddy, why didn't he just call the devil in and wipe him out? The answer is, he will. He will. But in the meantime, he's using even the enemy for his own purposes. Do you dare to believe that? He's using even the enemy for his own purposes. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and when you have turned again, strengthen your brethren. Said last week, he uses even temptation. He uses even trial. He uses even testing to strengthen us if we will respond to it rightly. He uses even the tempter if we'll respond to him rightly. Oh God, save me. Martin Luther said, of course there's a devil, but he's God's devil. Jesus has come to bind Satan, to tie him up, not to destroy him, not just yet, that will come, but to destroy his works in us and to set us free from bondage to him as he leads us into a deeper dependence upon himself. I think that's it in a nutshell. That's the good news. That's what he's come to do. But as is consistent with the whole of his ministry, you and I have to want him to do that. We've got to ask him. Over and over, we see Jesus asking people around him, what is it you want me to do? Sometimes even when their need was very obvious, he says, put it into words. Ask me. I want you to restore my sight. Please, will you heal my paralysis? Will you raise up my sick child? Sometimes, as in this morning's gospel, it looks almost as if he's initially hesitant or resistant. I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and it isn't fair that the children's bread should be given to the dogs. What a strong statement. And what a wonderful response. Yes, Lord, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the table. And Jesus says, woman, how great is your faith. Be it unto you as you desire. She had to ask him. She had to press him. Jesus offers refreshment. But he says, you've got to come to me when you're weary and heavily laden, and then I'll give you rest. He offers forgiveness. But he says, you've got to confess your sins and repent of them, and then I'll forgive you. He offers new life. But he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. He doesn't blast his way through. He doesn't overwhelm us. He waits knocking for us to open the door. He says, I've come to liberate you from the evil one, but you've got to want me to do that. If not, these are his words, I could sweep your house clean, and the enemy would simply go out and get seven of his henchmen and come back, and your end would be worse than your beginning. You've got to want for me to do my liberating work. As far as I can see in all the Gospels, never once did Jesus violate, ignore, or override the will of another human being. He gives us the awful right to choose our destiny and to live with the consequences. You know, the issue of choice runs all the way through the Bible, from one end to the other. God says, I don't want you to eat of that fruit, Adam. But he doesn't take the fruit away. He leaves it there. Who are you going to believe, God or the enemy? Moses says, I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life. Joshua says, if you're unwilling to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Elijah says, how long will you go limping between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. And if Baal is God, follow him. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego say to Nebuchadnezzar, the God whom we serve is able to deliver us from your burning fiery furnace. But even if he doesn't, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image you've set up. Forbidden to preach in the name of Jesus, Peter and John declared, whether it's right for us to listen to you, you must judge. But we must obey God rather than man. Choice. Choice. Which way will you go? Who will you believe? Who will you follow? Who will be your Lord? To whom will you bow? Jesus said, no one can serve two masters. Either he'll hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. So I want to say to you that the Lord's Prayer, far from being a matter of religious devotion or empty piety or beautiful poetic words, the Lord's Prayer, if we'll stop to reflect on it, is ultimately an expression of radical choice. Radical choice. No middle ground. It begins by honoring God, His person, His office, His agenda. And it ends by rejecting Satan, his activity, his enticement, and his bondage. It's a cry of helplessness in and of myself, but it's a cry of confidence in the one who comes not just to direct, not just to dispose, but to deliver. Deliver us. Deliver us. Set us free from. We choose. We beg you. We ask you, Lord. We point the finger at nobody else, but we ourselves ask you. Set us free to be the men and women you call us to be, created us to be, and died for us to be. May God have mercy and grace upon us as we put our trust in Him.